close the day in worship of our great God. It's good to see each and every one of you. And we're thankful to have visitors among us, and we hope that we've made you feel welcome and that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you haven't done so already, you should, in the pew where you're sitting, find a visitor's card. If you don't mind, to take an opportunity before the close of the service to fill that out, and that we have some contact information for you. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Word of God. I hope that the lesson this morning was of value to you and beneficial to you. I know that it was to me as I studied that sermon and thought about those thoughts and those points. As this morning we talked about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus and what that means and the sacrifices that we have to make in order to be a disciple of the Lord. Tonight I told you that we would look at the benefits of being a disciple. We didn't want to look at the cost of being a disciple and the sacrifices without looking at the benefits of being a disciple. I'm not a business person. Maybe some of you are. Maybe some of you are business minded and oriented, but I'm not. But I've heard along the way that there are things that they call cost and benefit, or cost and analysis reports, and where they would take the pros and the cons of things that they were going to invest in, or maybe looking at a business pursuit, and they would list the pros to that and the cons of that and kind of weigh those in the balance. I assure you that if we were to take a piece of paper and write down the things that we have to sacrifice to be a disciple of the Lord, that the benefits that one has in this life and in the world to come far exceed anything that we could ever be expected to give up if we just take the time to look at them. We sing a hymn sometimes, count our blessings one by one. Do we do that? Do we think about our blessings and acknowledge those and think about the great privileges that we have to serve God? There are costs involved in being a disciple of the Lord, but there are benefits that are involved in doing that. And it may be the case tonight that there are individuals among us who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I don't know your spiritual condition. But if that's the case, I hope that you would think about these things and decide that you will obey the Lord before this evening is over. We want you to do that. The Lord wants you to do that. And we're ready to help you do that in every way that we possibly can, including looking at the benefits of discipleship. I don't know what you would put in a sermon like this. I don't know what you would write on a piece of paper if you were given the task of looking at the various benefits associated with being a disciple. I suggest to you that we would not get out of here in a reasonable amount of time if we looked at every benefit that is set before us in being a disciple of the Lord. We're just going to look at a few of them, 5 or 6 points this evening. Things that we benefit from in following the Lord. The first one that I want you to think about is that of joy. The first and the second point is found one of them is over 100 times in the sacred volume of God. And then the other one is found over 400 times in the Bible. And we're not going to look at every reference as we think about this first and the second point. But I want you to think about the joy that comes from being a disciple of the Lord. Someone says, well, I thought there was a lot of heartache involved. Well, there is heartache involved. There are hardships involved in being a disciple of the Lord. If you don't think so, then read 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you look at the things that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles went through. And you study the book of Acts and you begin in chapter 4 of noticing the things that the disciples went through in service to God. And you'll soon see that there are heartaches involved in that. Maybe there are many of you this evening that's experienced difficulties along the way in being a disciple of the Lord. I know that I have and could talk about that, but that won't benefit you anything. We need to turn our attention to what the Bible says relative to joy. We know that there's difficulties and that there's hardships involved in that. But there's a lot of joy that comes along with knowing that individuals obey the gospel of Christ, knowing that individuals are standing for truth. We're just going to look at a few that I've put on the screen. In Acts chapter 13, and this is after the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were separated to the work whereunto they were called. You find that the Holy Spirit said that early on in Acts chapter 13, and they were separated for that work, and they were busy about doing that. They loosed, and they went to a place called Paphos, and so forth. And the Bible talks about that beginning in Acts chapter 13 on these missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul and others, his companions, went on with him. But notice verse 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." How is it that individuals were filled with joy even in the midst of persecutions? I want you to think about that. And we're not just talking about light afflictions. We're not just talking about just merely someone saying something bad along the way. But in Acts chapter 4, they began to be threatened. They began to be beaten for the cause of the Lord. And you know what their response was, as we've talked about in other sermons? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, the Bible says that they departed from the presence of the council glad that they were worthy to suffer shame for His name. They didn't just throw their hands up in the air and say, we've had enough of this. They've gotten the best of us. The Bible says that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. The King James Version uses the word rejoicing. That they were glad, rejoicing, happy, that they were worthy to suffer shame for His name. That doesn't mean that the stripes that was laid upon them or that the beating that was laid upon them felt good, but that they were glad, that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Then the next verse in verse 42 says that they went daily, that they did not cease to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And so we need to think about joy. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, all these are just very basic references that you can look at as you think about the word joy in the New Testament. "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren." What a joy it is when individuals will obey the gospel of Christ. Does that cause your heart to rejoice and to have great joy, even in the midst of a sinful world? You've studied with individuals, I hope, along the way, and those individuals have obeyed the gospel of Christ and put the Lord on in baptism. And like the eunuch of Acts chapter 8, they went on their way rejoicing, having obeyed the gospel of Christ. I count that a privilege. Not every study, in fact, the majority of studies end up with individuals saying, "Well, I understand I should, but I'm not going to." But the joy that we experience when individuals obey the gospel of Christ. And on and on and on, the list goes in the New Testament talking about joy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, I'd encourage you to do a study on joy and what brought joy to the disciples and the other individuals who were following the Lord in the Old Testament and in the New. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I suggest to you tonight, if you'll obey the gospel of Christ, you have something to be joyous about. Even though many other things in the world may bring you disappointments and heartaches, you can leave tonight joy in God as a result of what God and Christ has made available for us. In Romans 14 and in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." I ask you the question, does God want us to be joyous? Or does He want us to just hang our head and to think that we suffer defeat all the time and we have nothing to joy about? I want you to think about that. I hope we have some sermons in this upcoming quarter that will benefit us along those lines and will help us to see the attitude that God would expect us to have and is made available for us to have if we'll obey and live for Him. In Galatians chapter 5 and then verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, which we'll have more to say about peace in just a moment, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then in James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It's not always easy to rejoice about those things. Remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Think about that. You have a lot to be joyous about this evening. But what do? Sometimes we don't count our privileges that we have in Christ. Sometimes we don't count those things that bring us joy and acknowledge them. But I want us to think about peace as well. Over and over and over, the Bible talks about peace. And you have to let the context determine what peace He's talking about. For example, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, the shepherd was taking care of their flock and it was announced to them that a Savior was born. Remember what the statement is as recorded in Luke chapter 2 and then verse 14? No doubt you've read this several times. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But then you read about what the Lord said in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 18. Someone might look at these things and say, well, this is a contradiction in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 51. Jesus said, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. You see, it depends on what kind of peace you're talking about. Because we learn from Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, or Romans 12 verse 18 rather, that as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Sure, God wants us to live at peace with our neighbor, and God wants us to have peace with others. But the Lord also talked about division that would take place. And that individuals would not like the stand that we would take as far as the gospel is concerned. And that when you teach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not everyone is going to like that. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the peace with God or of God in Romans chapter 5 and then verse 1. That's another type of peace that the New Testament talks about. He talks about peace with mankind. But then he also talks about the peace that man can have with their Creator. That's made available through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and then verse 17. The Bible talks about the gospel of peace. About the message of peace. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 15 talks about the preaching of the gospel of peace and of good tidings and so forth. We need to understand tonight that when we go home and if we've obeyed the gospel of Christ and we lay our head down on our pillow tonight, that if this is the last day of our earthly pilgrimage, we can be at peace with God our Creator. That's a peace that a lot of the world doesn't know. They can know it if they'll obey. But God made that available to us. So the question is, do we want that peace? Do we want to strive with peace? There are some people that you can't live peaceably with. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that there are people who have no desire to live at peace with one another. It's sad, but even in the body of Christ, there are brethren who are not content to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and to have peace with one another, the endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But toil and turmoil and so forth. But there's another thing that we can understand that is a benefit of being a disciple, and that is being in the family of God. The Bible talks about the family of God, and He talks about fellowship on more than one occasion. I'm sure that many of you can relate to this statement that I've made relationships with individuals along the years that I'm convinced that regardless of whether I'm in Kentucky or wherever the case may be, I have no idea. I have no idea where I'll be when I pass out of this world. And you don't either, by the way. But though it be here in London or wherever it's at, relationships that are formed that I'm convinced will last a lifetime. Can you relate to that? As we think about the family of God, I've had along the way, as many of you have, relationships with that were there because of we perhaps shared the same last name, or maybe because of blood, or whatever the case may be, kinship of an earthly from an earthly standpoint. And those don't always last. But I've had relationships with those of my brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm convinced again that will stand a lifetime. The Bible talks about the family of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, what does He talk about? You don't have to answer out loud. But many of you already know what He talks about in that passage. He's talking about fellowship. And notice what He says, 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And then in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." I count it a great privilege that I can have fellowship with those of like precious faith, that I can be in the family of God, that I can have fellowship with the very being that created me. And you ought to rejoice in that point as well. Ephesians chapter 2. There's a couple of statements made in the book of Hebrews about the family of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners." Now understand that he's talking about those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1 bears that out. "But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And notice chapter 3 and in verse 15. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Do you realize that we're either in the family of God or we're out of the family of God? And let me ask you the question, which would you rather be in? You want to be in the family of God? You can. And enjoy that fellowship with those of like precious faith as we have fellowship with God and with His Son. And with the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. We pointed that out in the sermon this morning, that if we'll be separate from the things of the world, that is with sin and worldly things, that God will be our Father. And we can be His sons and daughters in the family of God. It sounds good to me. What about to you? But not only that, as we think about the rewards of being a disciple of the Lord, I think about forgiveness. That could be a sermon all on its own as we would think about things in the Bible relative to forgiveness. The Old Testament to the New Testament talks about forgiveness. The fact that God would abundantly pardon iniquity. And every one of us has sinned. And when I say every one of us, I'm talking about those that are old enough that can listen and believe the gospel and obey and be accountable to God. Jesus shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26 and in verse 28. Died for everybody. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9. He's a propitiation. That was stated in the Bible class, I believe, last Wednesday night. Ray talked about that. The propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. In Acts 2:38, a passage we use often, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That word remission means the remittal, the removing of sins. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, he talks about the forgiveness of past sins. God's made that available. We know that we have sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 talks about all of sin and comes short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, 23 talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes individuals say, Donnie, I wonder why God continues to let this world, as bad as it is, continue on and on and on. We get a glimpse of that in 2 Peter chapter 3 when the Bible there talks about the long suffering of God. The fact that the Lord one day is going to return, and that's stated in that chapter, but he hasn't yet, is evidence of the long suffering of God, so that individuals can hear the gospel, believe it and obey it, and have the forgiveness of their sins, and go to heaven when this life is over. I'm thankful for that. And so think about that the next time that you might want to say or to think, I wish the Lord would just call an end to it right now. Well, you know what? What about those individuals who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ like you have? Suppose someone had made a statement like that before you obeyed the gospel of Christ. And God would have said, I'll call an end to it. Where would you stand? What would have been your condition? We need to think about that. And strive to be the type of disciple that the Lord would have us to be all the days of our life, in the hopes that individuals will obey. But not only that, the Bible talks about spiritual blessings. There's physical blessings, and there's spiritual blessings. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, talks about the fact that God sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. I've taught you that before, and you've read that, and perhaps studied that. You know, if I plant a garden, we had planted a few things this spring. And when it rained, God didn't send the rain on the things that we planted and then not give my neighbor the benefit of that rain as well. That came from God, and we give God thanks for that. But then the Bible also talks about spiritual blessings. And it makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3 that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. When we think about spiritual blessings, we're talking about the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about the privilege of prayer. We're talking about the benefit, the privilege of fellowship with those of like precious faith, and the list just goes on and on and on as we think about spiritual blessings. But if I'm outside of Christ, I can't lay claim to those spiritual blessings that the Bible says are in Christ. And the only way to get in Christ is pointed out in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, when he said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We're not children of God unless we're in Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Remember that passage? And so maybe you're here tonight and you've never been baptized into Christ. You're not in the family of God. You're not a child of God. But you have opportunity to do that. And God desires for you to do that. Then eternal rewards. And we've spent a lot of time on that. Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be." We're all workers. We sing from time to time, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." Question is, who are we working for? We're all doing work. I think I shared this sermon with you. I can't remember now. It's a sermon I've done in the past, and I enjoy it, on a world divided. And the Lord said, if we are not gathering with Him, we are scattering abroad. Did you know that? If we're not working for the Lord, we're working against the Lord. We just need to be honest with ourselves about that. If we're not in the kingdom of His dear Son, we're in the kingdom of darkness. There isn't but two. And we just need to be honest about that. We're all working. We need to make sure that we're working for the Lord if we want heaven to be our eternal home. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 27, "For For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His holy angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. What kind of works do you have? The works that God would expect for you to do? Do I? I have to answer that for myself, and so do you. You won't stand on my 2 feet come the judgment day, but on your own. And so we need to be busy doing the things that God would have us to do. Matthew 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And there's a host of passages you could put on the board that talks about those things. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 25, and just on and on and on. The New Testament talks about the reward. I had read in your hearing for our scripture reading from Revelation 14, 13. That they which die in the Lord may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Eternal rewards. What reward are you going to have if the judgment were denied? Where would you stand? Would you hear those words, depart from me, or those words, come, you blessed of my Father? Someone may hear a sermon like this and they may say, Donnie, you know what? I knew every scripture that you put up there. I've heard it before. That's all right. You need to hear it again. Especially if you've never obeyed it. You need to hear it again. And again and again and again. In the hopes that you'll obey the gospel of Christ, that heaven be your home. That's how you become a Christian. I shared that with you this morning. To hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:17, Mark 16:16, and a host of other passages. To repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30, Acts 3:19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. The Lord commanded it, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Paul talked about it, Romans chapter 10 and in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. All through the New Testament you'll find references that talk about that. I put just one of them on the board, Acts 2:38. We need to think about that. Sometimes some individuals may say, well, Donnie, I thought that I was a Christian, but what I did to become a Christian, I didn't do that. What should I do? And my response to that is, now that you know what you need to do, you need to start anew by doing things the right way so that the Lord will forgive you of your sins and you can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You've backslidden. People in the world don't believe that that's possible. The Scriptures say that it is, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Maybe you've departed from the living God. You need to repent of that and repent of those things that are wrong in your life and make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. Why not come right now? In heaven, they're saying.